You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. Together, let's always remember that a life on fire for Jesus is a life well spent. Here's Luis Palau.
I want you to go to a famous chapter or two, Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, shall we? And let's read it and let the Holy Spirit speak as we read His holy word that always has power and always speaks to us all as the Holy Spirit sees fit. So Proverbs chapter 3, let's read beginning with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord, and look at what He says. I've loved this passage since I was a teenager. My dad, before he died, told me, when you grow up, read a chapter of Proverbs every day. He didn't know he was going to die when he told me that he was going to die young. And I'm glad he told me that, because I took it as a word from the Lord. And I'm a great Proverbs and Gospel of John man. That's what I recommend. If you know the Gospel of John in and out and the book of Proverbs, you'll be a successful Christian. That's what I tell new converts. Here we go. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Rather, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring you health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the very first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in. Man, that's the kind of passage you must make your children memorize, you young couples. Those 10, 12 verses will protect them for life if they take them to heart. And the Word of God has power. Help them to pay them to memorize it. Promise them anything if they will memorize it. When my boys were little, we sometimes would give them $20 to read certain books we wanted them to read. And it seemed like a lot of money to them. Wasn't that much to us. But boy, they read it and we wanted them to read it. It sounds a little carnal, but it works. Go ahead and do it. Invest in your children's reading and memory work. The second paragraph I'd like us to go to is Deuteronomy. Would you mind turning to the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy? And again, let the Holy Spirit speak to us even as we just read the Holy Word of God. Deuteronomy 14, let's begin by reading verse 22, 22 of Deuteronomy 14. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields' produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place that He will choose as a dwelling for His name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Let's stop there for a second, because I wasn't going to do it, but I think I will do it. Some of you may be new to the Bible and the Old Testament. You know, in the Bible, there's really three tithes that are mentioned. It's two and a third, but let's call it three tithes. The first one is this one. This one, you take 10% of what you profit and earn, he says, and spend it in the presence of God, with your family, with your loved ones, worshiping the Lord, eating, drinking, meditating on the goodness of God. It's what some of us do, you know, in summer family conferences, you know. You go to a conference with your family and you spend a week. My boys, even though they are married now and have their own children, they love to go to the places they used to go when they were kids, a place called Mount Hermon in California and other places like that. And just the whole family be together. You eat, you drink, you listen to the Word of God, you sing, you play. The first tithe was to be taken aside just to go to Jerusalem when they finally got to the Promised Land and spend time together worshiping God and enjoying God. That's an interesting thing. Then there was the second tithe. Let's begin with verse 24. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord chose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, other fermented drink, anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites. Here comes the second one. Do not neglect the Levites in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year, a produce, and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, I don't want to carry on too long, but just so that you have it clear, the second tithe is what you give to the Lord for the support of the Levites, the church, the offerings, just like you do probably in your ministry or your church or wherever you give us unto the Lord. And then there was this one-third a year. Every third year, you brought another tithe that you accumulated through the last 3 years to give to the poor. It's a fascinating study, but it's not for today. Now, in chapter 15, let's skip a little bit and let's go to, well, let's just do verse 4. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands that I'm giving you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. And then let's jump to verse 10. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. Okay, it's worth reading more, but I realize time is slipping by. One more passage before we go to 2 Corinthians 9, Psalm 112. I call it always the businessman's psalm, and I've used it many times. Some of you have been around. When I speak to businessmen and women, I often use Psalm 112 because in a few verses, it gives you 10 promises and 10 conditions for those promises of God. It is something that you may want to meditate on in your personal life. Try and get the 10 promises and the 10 conditions for those promises. Okay, here goes the introduction. Verse 1. Blessed, the word blessed means happy, to be envied. You know, blessed, happy, to be envied, is the man, the person who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. You want to be happy, you want to be blessed, you want to be envied in the right sense, spend time in the commands of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord. And here we go. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous person. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. You know, I never paid that much attention to that psalm till one day when I was studying 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It suddenly, that quotation of verse 9 is there. And I thought, where's this quotation coming from? And I looked it up. And I hit on Psalm 112, and I thought, wow, what a psalm, you know? It's the kind of dream you have. And now let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, huh? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. To me, the good news of Jesus Christ is good news all over the place. It isn't only the grace that we sang about in that glorious hymn just a few moments ago about the love of our Savior and taking away our sins. That's the foundation of it all. If the Lord had not died on the cross, brothers and sisters, we wouldn't be here. We'd be pagans out there doing who knows what on a Sunday morning. But the Lord rescued us by His grace when we repented and believed in Him. And here we are, rejoicing in His presence and praising God and serving the Lord and dreaming about reaching many, many sons to bring to glory, many children into the kingdom of God. But you know, the good news is not just and glorious and fundamental as it is to be forgiven and cleansed and washed and regenerated and become a child of God and the temple of the Holy Spirit and the gift of eternal life and going to heaven when we die. God in His great goodness also throws in all sorts of extra things that we could rightly say we don't deserve it. We deserve some punishment, don't we, with such bad people. But the Lord says, you're my child. And He says, I want you to rejoice. Now, He disciplines us, as it says in Proverbs, when He knows that we need it. But you know, basically, God is much gooder than me and you. We were chatting, quoting in the lobby, you know, where He says in Matthew 7:11, the famous verse, when the Lord says, if you, though you're evil, and we are evil, yet we, evil ones, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? And you know, I always applied when I read it years ago. In my circles, it was always considered that money was bad. I never talked about money and blessing and success, you know. And because some people exaggerate, we don't have to go crazy the other way, you know, and ignore it. But the Father wants, I hope this morning when you walk out of here, you'll be dancing as you go. Just to review again the promises of God that He wants to bless you. He wants to bless your children. He wants to bless my grandchildren. You know, why not? What is God, a torturer? He says, I'm going to teach those guys. I'm going to put them through the ringer for 7 years. Yeah, they land in heaven, but I'll squeeze every ounce I can from them. Is that God? That's not my Father. I know my Father. Man, my father died when I was 10, my human father, and God's been my Father replacement all my life, and boy, am I glad. He takes care of me. He blesses us. Yes, we've gone through tight moments, but that's discipline. That's different from the Lord killing you and destroying you. So, with that exciting background, let's read 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 6. This is the New Testament. By the way, before you get rolling on reading, hold it. Listen, anything you read in the Old Testament, this is a principle of interpretation, should have the full backing of the New Testament, okay? Don't pick up anything from the Old Testament that you cannot back with the New Testament. Some people do it and they become legalistic and say weird things because we're not Old Testament people. There's lots to be learned from the Old Testament, but it must be validated 100% by biblical passages in the New Testament. And some things in the Old are not validated in the New because they are old, they're gone. Okay, here we go. Here's the validation of everything we read and much more. Verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And here it comes. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and multiply your share of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you in turn can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service that you have proved yourselves, by which men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. And thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What a passage. It's so thrilling. It's so filled with God Himself, even though He's talking about money, good old money. He ends up by saying, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I was meditating this morning on that one phrase, His indescribable gift. What is it? First is our Lord Jesus Christ. His gift is indescribable, like we were singing. Who can understand the Father's love? None of us. And His gift. But also His gift is the free gift of eternal life. Think about that. We're so used to it in our circles. I have eternal life that we just sort of say, yeah, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. Jesus lives in me. Glory, glory. Hey, think of it. Indescribable. You and I, because of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, and it was the gift of God. Boy, it doesn't get much better than that. But He mingles all this, interestingly enough, with money, which in some of our old circles, not so much now, but when I was a kid, it was absolutely untouchable. These two chapters, I've been in church since I was a little baby, and in all my life, I never had an exposition of these two chapters. Ridiculous. Now, let's look at three things in this chapter. First of all, sowing generously, verses 6 through 9. Sowing generously. One great theologian said it. He didn't need to, but he did. St. Paul says, to give is to sow. To give is to sow. Sowing generously. And these are God's financial instructions in a gist of a little passage. The second is verses 8 through 11a, that is the half of verse 11. Supplied abundantly, supplied abundantly. In fact, in Deuteronomy 28:11, which we didn't have time to read, the translation of that verse, it says, the Lord, listen to this, the Lord will give you an excess of prosperity. Sheesh, the Lord is good. It's kind of exciting. Why shouldn't we rejoice, for goodness sakes? And third, guaranteed results. And those are very nice. Three guaranteed results. But first of all, let's do sowing generously. Sowing generously. You know, in Latin America, there's a lot of poverty. Also Africa, India, China. In fact, the only nations that have a pretty wonderful lifestyle is America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, England. England is iffy, but they're okay. And you have a few countries, mostly, you know what? The countries where the gospel had revivals in the past. Anyway, that's another story. But in Latin America, there's a lot of poor. The one verse that brings cheers every time you quote it is Psalm 113, where the Lord says, the Lord raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, and makes them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. You know, good news for the poor is not only forgiveness of sins and heaven when you die. And good news for the poor is God can get you out of the ashes. God can get you out of the dirt. And I remember I woke up when I was a kid because I was brought up with my dad who was well off. He was a businessman and he did well. But I remember I was on the radio and I don't know what I said, but I got a pile of letters, especially from the Andes of Peru. I remember one in particular that I answered on the radio. We have a daily program that's been going on for over 40 years. And he said, "We live in poverty up in the hills. Does God want us to be poor all our lives till we get to heaven?" And then he said, "Will the tithe get Peru out of poverty?" That question got me thinking, and I've been thinking ever since, and I'm still at it. The question is this. He says, remember, like this is not new. He says, remember, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. This is a revealed biblical principle. Just as we quoted Galatians, whatever man sows, he shall also reap. Same principle. What you sow, you reap. You sow generously, the Lord says, you will reap generously. So be generous. And I can speak for myself, to God be the glory. It took me a while to learn it. We were missionaries for several years, and we were in Colombia. And the missionary society we lived with didn't give you a salary. They called it a living allowance. And that's what it was. That's what it was, an allowance, you know. And some months, the allowance was less than other months. And it was $215. And we had the twins and Andrew. $215 is never a lot of money. I don't care if it was 30 years ago. And they would say, sorry, the income is low. You're going to get only 75% or 80%. And every month you wondered, what are they going to deposit this month? And the interesting thing is, I used to think, okay, I'm a missionary. I was brought up in circles that never talked about the tithe. And I used to think, I give my whole life to the kingdom of God. I don't have to tithe. The tithe is my work. I'm a wonderful missionary. I didn't put it that way, but I kind of thought about it. And then I don't know how out of the blue, one day we were living in Cali, Colombia, and the Lord spoke to me like he was sitting next to me. You are not tithing. The Bible says you should tithe. Tithe. When the twins were born, some people gave us a bunch of gifts. I don't know why. Out of mercy, I suppose, to poor Pat or something, you know. You got twin boys, give them. So in those days, it was a big deal. We had like $2,200 in the Bank of America, and we left it there. That was our secret stash. And I said, Lord, how will I get from these guys in California? It's $215 plus another $25 for each twin. And the Lord said, how about the $2,200 you got in Bank of America? And I said to Pat, we're going to have to go back and see all the tithe we should have given since we got married in 1961, whenever it was. And it was about 3 years. So I calculated how much tithe I should have given, what the interest that I earned that I shouldn't have been earning because I should have given it. By the end, we were through, the $2,200 were gone. And I gave it. I was delighted. I was liberated. You know, for the first time for myself, I did it. And I felt so liberated, you know. We had nothing left in the Bank of America, which is a creepy idea when you're a missionary, getting almost nothing. But, you know, it was so liberating to do what the Bible teaches, you know. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it does. When we put into action the word of the Lord, it sets you free at every level. Some people never do it. I remember a Canadian, we're still in the passage, don't close your Bible. There was a Canadian who came to one of our conferences like this one, back in Oregon. He got up and he said, you know, when I first got married, I was just a new Christian, and I got married, and he said, I was earning $240.57. He had it down to the penny. And he said, I didn't tithe. And he said, an older Christian businessman took me under his wing to disciple me. And one of the first things he said to me was, do you tithe? And he said, are you kidding? I earned $241.55 or whatever. I got a wife. How can I tithe? $24 and whatever is too much. The old Christian said to him, look, the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You obey the scripture, and the Lord is no man's debtor. He will come back and give you everything you need. He said, I can't do it. I can't do it. It's ridiculous to take $24 and whatever pennies just to give to the Lord. I can't do it. The Lord doesn't need my money anyway. The old man said to him, the Lord doesn't need your money for sure, but he wants you to give. Trust him. He will give it to you. He'll find a way. How? He'll find a way. I don't know how. So the wise old cat said to him, okay, let's make a deal. Beginning this month, you give your tithe, okay? If by December 31, you run short, come to me and I'll give you a check for the difference. And he said, it's a deal. And the old man said to him, you see, you trust my word more than you trust the word of God. Man, that was a devastating blow, huh? Yeah. And he said, I took up the challenge. The story is long, but he came out ahead. He's given thousands of dollars. The Lord has prospered him through the years after he was that young fellow. He's a successful servant of God. He's a friend of ours, a glorious, happy old guy because he learned early on to obey the word of the Lord. But you know, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. How does the Lord do it? He's got a million ways. He doesn't even tell us how, because he can do it any way he wishes. He likes to surprise us, and he will do it his own way for you. And it really is exciting that the Lord says, look, you sow generously. Give at least the tithe to begin, then give offerings. Do everything you can. You will reap generously. Hallelujah. Rejoice. And you know, we who are dads and moms, we know how we do with our kids. You keep an eye on them, you know. If some of them are sloppy with the money, you tighten up on them. If some of them are sacrificial and they give, you kind of loosen up a little bit. You're watching. You don't want to spoil them. You don't want to wreck them. You don't want to give them so much that they suddenly stop working. You mustn't tell them what your inheritance is, or they might just figure, well, Dad kicked the bucket, I got it all. You know, all those thoughts that cross. No, we as parents watch and do this and do that, and we don't do this and we don't do that. God Almighty, who sees everything, says he will do. Now, we have to sow generously. How? Each one, individual, on our hearts, decided in your heart how much you're going to give. This is an exercise of the heart. It's something that the Lord is watching. It isn't just a sloppy thing. I remember a fellow missionary, a friend of mine, he said when he signed a check for kingdom work, he would do what the priest did in the Old Testament. He would take the check and lift it up before the Lord and say, Lord, I like that. I'm a little crazy, but I like that. He said, Lord, this is a gift for you. I'm sending it to so-and-so, such a missionary, but it's for you. This is my offering to you, Lord. The check goes to some missionary in Indonesia, but it's really for you. And you know, that is the way we should see what we give. We give as unto the Lord. When my boys came out of college, the twins and then the others too, I did remind them, whether they remember it or not, Colossians 3:24, which says, it is the Lord Christ that you serve. It is the Lord Christ that you serve. And I said to the boys, look, the Lord has all sorts of managers and assistants. The guy who pays your salary may be some supervisor in some factory, but above him and above him and above him is the Lord. You serve the Lord, and the Lord will move people, and he'll move heaven and earth to compensate you the way he wants you to be compensated. And I really believe that you don't have to fight and battle and accuse and argue and go to court and use the unions to fight all this and that. I remember when the Seattle Seahawks decided they weren't earning enough millions, so they went on strike. And there were several Christian football players on the team, Steve Largent, Jim Zorn. This was several years ago. And they were godly guys. They refused to go on strike. They refused, and the other team members were mad. And the press interviewed Jim Zorn and Steve Largent. Why aren't you on strike with your other players? Because I get paid tons of money, they said. We signed a contract, and I don't break contracts when I sign them. And I'm not against my team members who made a strike, but I'm not going on strike because I signed the contract before God with the Seahawks. I got plenty of money. I'm not going to go on strike. That is the biblical position. You serve the Lord Christ, he will take care of you. He's promised, for goodness sakes. Yeah, amen, amen. Give him the glory. Give him the glory. But he says, you know, give from the heart, not reluctantly. The moment you feel reluctant, forget it. If you give it, fine, but it doesn't count to your account in heaven. It has to be from the heart. All of us have been blessed. And you know, it says, God loves. One translation is, God takes pleasure in a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. You know, Jesus said, you remember Paul quoted him, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is blessed to receive. I love receiving gifts. I don't care what it is. I want to open it up, even if it's some little trinket from one of my grandchildren. I love gifts. I may be crazy, but I'll take anything, any gift. And if it's such fun to receive, Jesus says it's more blessed, more happy, more fulfilling to give than to receive. It is. Receiving is such fun, and yet giving, he says, is even funner. It's exciting to get a gift. But the Bible says it's more exciting, more fulfilling, more blessed to give than to receive. Man, if anybody gets blessed the way I get blessed when I receive something, there's a lot of blessed people around, you know. And so the Lord says, God is able. I like verse 8. Look at it again if you haven't closed your Bible. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. So that's the second thing then. First, so generously. The second one is, you will be supplied abundantly. Again, Deuteronomy 28:11, you will receive an excess of prosperity. Frankly, I like the idea. There's a purpose for the excess of prosperity. But look what it says. God is able to make, four times he uses the word all, although in the NIV he uses every. He's able to make all grace abound to you. The Lord promises that if you tithe as the Bible teaches, with the right spirit, with a joyful heart, not reluctantly, generously, joyfully, freely, he says he will make all grace abound to you. All grace means all grace. Grace means all the goodness of God, all the blessings of God, all the gifts of God. He says, you'll get it, the whole package. And the Lord doesn't just shoot the breeze when he has the Holy Spirit speak through Paul. He's talking the truth, all grace. Can't get much better than that. But he doesn't even stop there. So that in all things, at all times, number three, having all that you need, you will abound in all good work. It says every here, but it means all. So the Lord says, I'm going to lay it on you so much that you could turn around and help this and do that, and you'll be able to be involved in every good work that he puts before you, and you will have so much abundance, he says, that you'll be able to do it. I tell you, the Lord is good. Amen? He's good. Why are we afraid of this? It's in the book, as the old preachers used to say. I didn't invent this. I'm glad it's in the book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just as much as John 3:16 is inspired. And it's telling us, blessed is the man who follows the word of the Lord. That's what Psalm 112 says. Now, there's two ways that you sow. You sow by giving to those who spread the gospel, and there's lots of passages that we can't look up right now. And then you give also gifts to the poor, those who need it. Those are the two ways, to those who preach the gospel, to those who are needy in a special way. So you will abound in every good work. Reread Psalm 112 when you get home, and you'll be triple blessed as you meditate on the 10 promises based on 10 conditions. So he says, he not only will supply, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower, that is capital, so that you can sow again, and bread for food, will also supply and multiply. The word increase is multiply, your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest. It is so superlative that it's almost embarrassing. It's just full of superlatives. The Lord is saying, do this and I'll give you and I'll multiply it. You will have an oversupply. And there's other passages that you could use as a backup. Take the word of God seriously, brothers and sisters. When I began to do it, that time it started, as I told you, when I was a missionary, and I've studied it and preached it and lived it with my wife. And the Lord truly fulfills what he says. And when he says he will multiply your store of seed, so that you'll even have capital invested waiting to be used, and in the meantime, it's multiplying. It's amazing. This is old agricultural language, but in today's language, it's capital and investments and so on. How exciting that is. And verse 11 tops the whole thing. Did you notice it when we were reading? And I've got it on the line so much I can hardly read it. It says, "You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Boy, what a promise. The Lord says, "I'm going to make you as wealthy as you can take so that you in turn can make other people blessed." That is the Lord's will. He uses us to bless other people, and he uses other people to bless us. And it's just a go around and go around and go around. You bless me, I bless you, you give it to them, the other one gives it to you. It's such a joy to serve the Lord, even in such a material area, because the Lord created the earth. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. He created it, and he wants us to enjoy it for his kingdom and for his glory. And the point of the whole thing is so that you, here we come, can be generous on every occasion. Verse 11, is it? You can be generous on every occasion. In this sense, what the Bible says, be imitators of God as beloved children. God is a giving God who pours out his blessings, spiritual blessings, emotional blessings, love blessings, children blessings, financial blessings. The Lord is a good God. He's a giving God. And he says, be imitators of God. And he says, you can be generous on every occasion. What a blessing. What a joy. So leave this place bouncing on one foot and then on the other. Even you guys over 70. Go out dancing and say, "Lord, what a blessing this is, that you promised to do this through me. And all the good stuff you've given me so that I can wisely distribute and be a part of all sorts of good things." And then there are three results. Did you catch it as we were reading? First of all, verse 11c, and then it's repeated two or three times. It says, your generosity, this is the number one key, will result in thanksgiving to God. That's the first thing that happens. When you give, it brings glory to God. That's the first thing. And it's the number one reason we give. You serve the Lord Christ. We give it as unto the Lord. We imitate our Heavenly Father. And it brings glory to God. That's the number one motivation when we give. But there's more. Look at verse 12. It says, this service that you perform is supplying the needs of God's people. And then, again, it is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So the first thing is you bring glory to God when you give a gift. Secondly, you're supplying the needs of God's people. You're supplying the needs, and there's a joy. Others did it to us, we do it to them. The whole thing goes around and around. It's God's plan that we be a blessing, that we be blessed. So the second thing, you're supplying the needs of God's people. But I want to finish with you. Look at what it says, beginning with verse 13. Now, here we go. Listen to this. Because of the service, your giving is a service, by which you have proved yourselves, by your giving, men will praise God, third time he mentions that, for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And they will praise God for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. But here comes the blessing. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Now, here is a deep principle, by the way. You send a gift, whatever it is, cash or something else, and you say, "Lord, I give it to you. Bless these kids or bless these people or help them buy the right house," or whatever your giving style is. But there's a thing that bounces back on you that you may hardly be aware of or think about as a receiver. They will pray for you. And there is a blessing in other people's prayers for you. I haven't heard many sermons on this, so I'm being a little cautious. But this is interesting. Do you know, there's a verse in Proverbs. It says, you know, that you are to treat your servant right, somebody who works for you, lest... It says in the book of Proverbs, if you do not, they may curse you. If we are unrighteous, and how we treat the people who work for us, and they curse us. I don't know exactly what that implies, but it doesn't sound good to me. And in Romans 12, the apostle, and I'm cutting it out at this point because I want to end up on a high note. In Romans 12, it goes positive, and it says to the people of Rome, bless and do not curse. And he's not talking about swearing here, but laying on a blessing. I believe God blesses people. And this passage is actually saying, he's saying here, in their hearts, their prayers for you will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given in you. To be prayed for by the people that we bless by giving is a deep spiritual principle that I want to dig some more, and someday if I dig it out, I'll share it with you. But you do it too, just for fun, and send me some notes if you dig up something good. But you know, this is the way the Lord intended it to be. We are one body in Jesus Christ. When one finger hurts, the whole body hurts. If your stupid little toe, if you kick here, yeah? Have you kicked yourself and gotten a little angry with the... I always kick myself in hotels because I don't know the placing of the deals in the beds, you know? And you don't forget that your little toe hit the end of the bed, and for 2 or 3 days you limp a little bit. The little toe, what's the use of that teeny one that seems so useless? But if it hurts, the whole body is hurting. But when you're blessed, the whole body gets blessed too. And when you get up and you're feeling great and you just had a great breakfast and there's nothing hurts you, it's exciting. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. You give to a member of the body of Christ and they're praying for you, and you may not even realize you're blessed. You're blessed. And somebody's praying for you. I know it's a mystery and we don't want to carry it to ridiculous extremes, but up to this point, I haven't said anything that's ridiculous or extreme. I really believe that we pray for one another. The Bible says that. Pray for one another. Bless each other. Bless and do not curse. I think one reason America is in trouble is that we're cursing too many politicians instead of blessing them. Even if you don't like them, pray for them and bless them. Stop cursing. Pray for them. Maybe some evangelical will win them to Christ instead of cursing them. Spread the blessing around rather than the curse. Well, it doesn't mean we agree or we're going to vote for them necessarily, but you pray for them. And I believe, brothers, that when you give, I believe it not because I like to believe it, but because the Bible says it, they will pray for you. Now, is that the epitome of blessing or what? You start out as a receiver from God. You give because he tells you to do it and because you want to do it when you're walking with the Lord. In the process, you bring glory to God because the recipient says, thank you, Lord. You bring blessing to the recipient if he's trying to buy a house or a missionary that needed food or a Bible to give away something. And then on top of it, they pray for you. I mean, that is the topping on the ice cream. I gave, they're blessed, God is glorified, and they bless me. It simply can't get much better than that. And it's all in the book. So don't say Palau says this. Say the word of God says it. So go home rejoicing. Go home rejoicing. And live by these principles. And I tell you, as an old cat that I am, I've grown and grown in these principles. We all tremble at some of them. But in the end, you say, I wish I had started earlier. I should have done it even more. So meditate on these things. Some of you are going as couples, talk about it. But rejoice in the Lord and be these kind of servants of God. We never know when we'll meet again. We don't know if we'll ever see each other's faces. But one day we'll see each other in heaven, and that's going to be a glorious day when we share it up in heaven. We're making reservations already. So, all right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this amazing chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you for the backup passages that enliven, illustrate, enlarge, illuminate this one. Like Psalm 112 and Deuteronomy 14 and 15 and Deuteronomy 28 and all those other passages, Lord, that you have given us because we are so slow to believe, as if you needed to promise stuff over and over. We should believe you the one time, and yet you are gracious and you repeat these things because you know that it takes us time to accept it, believe it, obey it, and enjoy it. Lord, we thank you today for the goodness of your people, for the goodness you've given us in our hearts, the desire to be generous, to give, to bless others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you in turn are glorified by those who receive what we give them. And then, Lord, on top of it, this amazing truth, reveal it even better to us, Lord, that those who pray for us and intercede for us actually send a blessing back to us via the throne on in heaven, your throne, a blessing on us because we bless them. Lord, it is so beautiful. No wonder you called it the good news. It is really good news. And we thank you for the whole package, beginning with the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the assurance of eternal life, and then all these other good things that are completely added unto us who seek your kingdom first of all. Keep using us, Lord, till our last breath on earth, to be a blessing to the lost in particular, but also to the people who are yours, your people. Use us, O God, make us a blessing. We ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.
This is Kevin Pillao, one of Luis Pillao's sons. Toward the end of Dad's life, he had zero regrets about spending his years sharing the good news. He was convinced that an even greater harvest was waiting in the generations to come. We agree, and we're continuing the work Dad started. We are passionate about bringing the gospel to every person on the planet. Millions still don't know the hope that's found only in Jesus Christ. If Dad was here today, I think he would say, "Don't wait. Share Jesus today, wherever you go." If you'd like to join with us in spreading the good news around the world, you can visit luispalau.org to give a God-honoring gift today. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you.